Today, I want to minister to you. I kind of got a dichotomy of things. I know that if you've been here the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about a thing that really is on my heart, and I'll explain why. For years, I have had one prayer that I've prayed so often that it's kind of rote for me at this point. But I read years ago about the tribes of Israel. And there was one tribe in particular, the tribe of Issachar, that stuck in my heart. And the word over them was that they had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And since that day, I have been passionate about seeing what is going on in the world and knowing what our posture is to be, how we're to face the days that we're in. And I shared with you the last couple of weeks my concern over the disdain in our culture today for anything concerning absolute truth. Now, that is a kind of a topic you don't hear anything about, but let me just tell you, as believers, it is a critical, critical, critical topic, because the belief system that is afoot today removes any sense of absolute truth. And we've gone into basically relativism. And guys, if you could put that definition of relativism up on the board, I'd like for people to see that. And I'm just going to touch this for a minute, and then we're going to move on. But proponents of this type of thinking that is driving these monumental shifts in culture basically adhere to the beliefs known as relativism or postmodernism. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines these beliefs as follows: a view that ethical truths depend upon the individuals and the groups holding them. In other words, you get to say what truth is. Whatever your bent is, that's truth to you. Secondly, and this comes from more of a downgraded version of her dictionary that helps new learners of English, and it's a better definition, actually. It says the belief that things are true, right, etc., for different people or at different times. And I can see how there may be some places where that is true, but for our purposes and the governance of society, this is a death knell, because anybody and everybody can claim that they're fighting for truth, and it can be anything they want it to be. And so really, it's hamstrung our nation. We literally have had throughout history an understanding in the Judeo-Christian ethic that basically has governed most of the world, that things are, in fact, right inherently or wrong inherently. And people just go red in the face anymore when you say that, because we've gone so far down this road of relativism. And I'm going to leave that topic right there, but understand this is a big deal. Why is it a big deal to believers? Well, for believers, we thrive on a fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Then we turn to the scripture, and faith itself comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a absolute standard pole for society, for life. Jesus, what he said about life, we need to take seriously. But we're in a day and time where even if the Bible says something to us plainly, several ways, several times, people feel it is their right, in fact, their duty, to decide whether or not it's really true based on their cultural inputs they've had. And what I'm trying to tell you is that your faith can be destroyed because the solidity of what God has given us to believe and trust in and to walk in and to have faith in is being attacked at its roots. Now, that doesn't surprise me, because this very attack started in the Garden of Eden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And the Lord said, you know, if you eat of this one, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. If you eat of this one, the tree of life, you will live forever. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as being interpreted in the Jewish understanding, was to decide for oneself what is right and what is wrong. This is nothing new. This is the oldest tactic that the enemy brought to mankind to unseat him from his position with God. It's the same as it was that day. And I think if we would be honest, we could see the chaos that's resulted from sin entering the earth in this fashion. So don't be surprised. This isn't anything new, but it is very demonic. And it's fracturing society even as we speak. But what I want to talk to you about today is who you are in Christ. This is where we have to really get a hold of things, because we are the most blessed people on earth. We are. If you understand what's been done for us, you'd have to say, I mean, it would be hard to have a long face when you really understand what God has done for us. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 today. And I want to share this with you this morning. It's empowering. It's exciting. It's packed with promise. I doubt that it's likely to be considered controversial. Thank God for once I won't be in controversy. Although the promises are so awesome, our rational minds may try to tame them down or talk us out of them if possible. This morning, I want to share a chapter from Ephesians. I had planned to do the first three chapters, but I'm never going to make it out of chapter one, I can promise you. Before I get going, please note that I am not the author. God is. Let's really focus on that fact. This is actually God's word. Can I just stop a minute? We have had so much scripture, so much Bible, so much music, so much stuff over the years based on this book that I think we've forgotten who wrote it. What he says cannot return unto him void. It has to accomplish the purpose that he sent it to accomplish. So let me just say, whatever hasn't been accomplished yet, it's in the chamber right now. If you're a rifleman, you know what I'm saying. It's ready to be fired. It's ready to be released. It's going to expend its energy in the earth and accomplish the thing that God said it was going to accomplish. We got to get that through our heads. This isn't just a book of good ideas. This isn't just nice, comforting words. This is God speaking from heaven, the author of all things. He knows how it works. That's no fact that's escaped him. And what he says about life, what he says about liberty, what he says about peace, what he says about joy, what he says about love, that's the final word. Where he speaks about science, it's the final word. Whatever he says about a subject needs to be taken so seriously that all other opinions are set aside. So that's very narrow-minded, Pastor. Yeah, it is. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's about as narrow as it gets. And Jesus warned us about a wide way and many people that travel the wide way that leads to destruction. But a narrow way that leads to eternal life. I don't feel we should be bashful about it. And yet we are so pressured today because everybody's opinion's worth the same thing. How many of you know that although people were created equal, everybody's opinions aren't equal? I ran into some guys the other day that are pretty sure that the earth is flat. Okay, good luck with that. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of opinions out there. But if I could do one thing for us today, I would give us pinpoint, laser focus on what God has said. Because what God has said, he will do. Now let's get into this today. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, I love this. It's called the Alps of the Epistles. It's probably the high point of theology if you're interested in such things, because it is so compressed with amazing stuff. Paul spent 2 years teaching in Ephesus. He poured more of himself into this place than any other place. And he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want you to think about this with me. He's calling them saints. D.L. Moody said, God calls you a saint and then proceeds to make you one. I think it was Spurgeon that said, I'm so glad God called me before the foundations of the world, because if he'd have waited until after I was born, he never would have called me. Can I get a witness from anybody here? It is amazing. Suddenly, when they received Christ, they became saints. Literally translated, the holy people. Our salvation sets us apart as holy to the Lord. Like the vessels in the temple, they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were used for this one purpose. This is the kind of language that's attached to you and me. And what I'm trying to say today is this. We're not just someone who's added Jesus to our repertoire. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, my mission is to glorify God with my body and my spirit, which are his. That means I am sanctified. I'm set apart by an act of God's own volition for a purpose known only to him. I'm looking at a room full of holy people. But you see, we don't believe that. You know, our wife knows how we really are. Our husband knows, yeah, he knows how we really are. Our kids, even more importantly, know how we really are. People at work know how we really are. Time out. If God says you're a saint, you're a saint. And you have to understand that you're the apple of his eye. We'll get into this in a little bit, but the reason for all this is you didn't earn your salvation. Your salvation was gifted to you. And along with that came something called righteousness. That means right standing. That was given to us because of a sacrifice that Jesus made once and for all. And when I received his blood, it washed my sin nature away. Go ahead and say amen there. Amen. That means I am now qualified to function as a saint. Unless I don't believe it. Now, folks, here's where we got to get real. If God says you're a saint, you're a saint. Now, we've turned it into all other kind of things. You know, you can't be a saint in a certain church until there's been X number of miracles done for you through praying to your name after you died. I don't think that's the case here. That's some other kind of deal. This one happens when you're saved. And you become a viaduct, a conduit through which God wants to bring heaven to earth. That's why he said, pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, who's on the earth? Every one of us are a franchise of heaven. And when we start to see ourselves that way, as instead of some saint or some sinner that just barely qualifies for God to even notice our name, too many of us are walking around with a spiritual inferiority complex when we have been blessed with the Spirit of the living God himself living inside of us. Folks, the devil does not want you to know what you've got going on. He doesn't want you to know that when you pray, Jesus hears. When you ask anything according to his will, he hears you, the Bible says. And if he hears you, you have the petition you've desired of him. Wow. It says that Jesus has put all things under his feet. He calls his body the church. If you are a callus on the heel of the body of Christ, you're still above principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. And you have the authority. You have the authority. Whether you use it or not, that's the question. Because if the devil can convince you, you don't have the authority, I know who you are, blah, 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 blah. You will never be who God asks you to be. You will never be his hand extended to someone. You will never be a mouthpiece that brings somebody out of darkness into his glorious kingdom. You will not be that person because you don't feel worthy. Can we just settle it? You're not worthy. You weren't chosen on the basis of your worthiness. You were chosen because you were a sinner. Yeah. Yeah. Because you had missed the mark like every other human being on the planet. And God, through Christ Jesus, came down. And he took your sins upon himself on the cross. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was tortured. So that you wouldn't have to be. Vicariously, your sins were judged in the person of Jesus Christ, the only perfect lamb ever offered on an altar. The absolute truth here is that we are a set apart class of people, as I mentioned, special to God and very much in the forefront of his thoughts and plans. When we start seeing ourselves as God declares us to be, our behaviors will change. A healthy kingdom self-image will do wonders for bringing about a maturity in us. You know, when you feel bad about yourself, you allow yourself to get into bad stuff. How many of us have made super bad mistakes when we were living with depression? We're feeling bad about ourselves. We were being cruel to ourselves or really maybe even honest with ourselves about how stupid we'd been. It's amazing how you draw to yourself things that aren't good when you're in that position. But what happens when you begin to see yourself as a forgiven saint? I never will forget Dr. Johansson when I was in Bible college. He was talking about guilt and so forth that kept so many people down. And he said, you know what? We were in chapel at the time there, and he said, you know, if you're in this chapel this morning and during worship, you're worshiping, got your hands up, and you see the devil march in the side door over here with a flag that says, you know, 1989 or whatever it was, and you know what happened in 1989. He says, your praise is going to drain out of your elbows if you're immature because you're being reminded of your failure. But he says, when you become mature, you'll shoot those hands even further up and realize that God was particularly good to you in 1989. That his forgiveness was bigger than your problem. And so many of us are walking around with a scarlet letter. We're identified with our failure rather than with our Savior. I'm just telling you. That sin you committed, I know what you did last summer. You know, you watched that movie, and you're afraid somebody would say that to you sometime. Whatever that thing is, brings glory to God because he was able to forgive you and bring you out of that situation and put you on a solid rock. That's a testimony. Can I just say? That is a testimony. It's important that we understand. I'm spending time with this, folks, because this is such a big deal. If you don't see yourself as qualified, you'll always be in the shadows. You'll always be living beneath your privilege. But when you understand that you are the apple of his eye and he paid a terrible price for you, you can get past that. Secondly, verses 3 through 4 says the following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the word here, basically, that has to do with gifts being given. And it's an amazing thing. This phrase identifies spiritual graces or giftings that are referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4:11. In addition, the phrase would include the transforming power of God needed to produce the fruits of the Spirit. To sum it up, these spiritual blessings are there to empower us with everything we need to live the life we were called to. As a natural result of the revelatory grace we're receiving, we're likely to respond in love, worship, and service. The Lord was looking forward to doing this for us long before he created the world. His goal was to make possible a close, loving, guilt-free relationship with you and me. Folks, God wants to bring you what he sees. The Lord wouldn't tell us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if he didn't intend to answer that prayer. Before we knew Jesus, our spirit was deaf, dumb, and blind. But once we were born again, God enlightened our hearts so that we could not only see things, but appreciate the things of heaven. You had no spiritual taste buds before. But when you came to know Jesus, his spirit moved into you. And think about this for a second. The Spirit of God has always been right there at God's ear. And now that he's moved into you, taken up residence in your heart, he longs for what's coming from the Father. And Jesus said, listen, it's better for you that I go back to heaven so he can send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you of the things I've said. He's going to bring to life here on earth the principles that are born in heaven. The idea here is that these spiritual blessings that God gives are things originated in heaven and now brought to earth and entrusted to us who are the saints of God, who can receive what he's giving. And I want to tell everybody here, there are certain people that always think, oh, I'm just not very spiritual. I can't understand the Bible. I read it and I fall asleep. I do too sometimes. But the truth of the matter is you are receiving a lie when you believe that you cannot understand and receive even the deep things of God. But you got to be faithful in the little things before you get ruler over much. There's a learning curve there. If you know the Bible and you don't do any of it, hello, it serves to condemn you, and you are out of fellowship. And many of us live out of fellowship, thinking that's just the normal way it is for people that God just kind of has to tolerate. Hey, there is no one here that's born into the kingdom of God that is sentenced to live a low life. That was weak. Because some of us are relativistic about our Christianity. We say things like, well, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but the real world is. Careful that you are redefining what the real world is when the one who created the world is saying this is the way it works. And we've all done it. We've all done it. We've lived a long time, so we figure we've got a right to make an observation. He's lived longer than you. I trust his perspective more than I trust mine. I'll promise you that. But all these, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ has been blessed to us. Wow. Wow. What do you want? What do you want? I remember the parable in the Old Testament with the lady that was bankrupt, basically, and the Lord says, bring vessels, not a few. And he poured oil. And oil, and oil, and oil, and oil until the vessels ended. If she'd have brought 1,000 more vessels, the oil would have kept coming. I wonder if it's our receiver that's not working. Because it's his giver that is. And I would inspire you. I would impact your heart to the point that you got hungry for God. Said, God, I gotta have it. I gotta have it. I'd be here on Wednesday night. Ladies, I would be here next Saturday morning. I would put some foot leather to my desire because you're built. You're built for this. You're created for this. This was God's design, God's idea, body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit can be in touch with heaven 24/7. What's going on in the mind of God can come to your mind as instantly as anything. We think the internet's awesome. Let me just tell you, the Spirit of God is more awesome. Amen. He's not limited time, space, or anything else. He's not even limited to our intellect. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. I love these. Verses 5 and 6. Having predestined us. In other words, God was thinking about you before the foundations of the world. We see that in other places. To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Roman adoption, many of you have heard me say this, you're going to hear it again. Roman adoption was different than our adoption today. Roman adoption usually happened when a man had a household and had a slave. And that slave had been faithful and he'd been fruitful, he'd been helpful, and he'd lived a great life, and the family really honored these people. Don't think cotton plantation when you think slave in this sense. They were honored members of the house, most of the time more so than the children born in the house, because they'd proven themselves. The Roman adoption was interesting because a slave usually was a slave because they'd done something wrong. They committed a crime, they were in debt. Something had happened that they had to be sold into slavery to satisfy the debt. And so there would be a written record of the crime that instituted the need for them to become a slave. It would be written in the registrar's book, the magistrate's book, locally. When a slave owner decided he would like to adopt this slave as a family member, as a son, he would take that slave down to the magistrate's office and they would find his name there. And whatever had to be done, payment-wise or whatever had to be done, would be done. And then the magistrate would take red ink and mark through the name and the crime and so forth and so on, obliterating it from sight. And then he would write at the end of the line a Greek phrase that said, born again. Born again. What you were was obliterated. What you have become by fiat or by grace or by favor was now your new name in your new position. Folks, that's what adoption is. And he predestined you for adoption. That's what happened when you were born again. You were taken out of the column of sinners and placed into the column called family. And the cool thing of it is that that came with honor. It came with responsibility. It came with position. He could now traffic in the family assets. As soon as you're born again. In fact, if you just got born again this morning, I'd want you to pray for my healing. Because you haven't learned it doesn't work yet. I've seen more miracles happen with people just freshly born again and filled with the Spirit than any other group of people. They haven't had time to disbelieve what they read. Yeah, say ouch or amen. Either one's fine. But the bottom line of this thing, folks, is that we are in amazing positions. And we're being lied to routinely, thoroughly, and viciously. God wants you. If that slave went back home, for instance, after having gone through this process and having been born again, become a brand new person in the eyes of the state, and slipped back into the yes, master role and never took his rightful place, that owner would be very disappointed because he's brought him into the house as a son. And the favor that God gives is such an amazing thing. Let me just mention to you a passage of scripture over in John 15:15. In this scripture, Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but friends, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends." The phrase he chose there was a Greek phrase, friends of the king. It wasn't just an ordinary friend. This person was a friend of the king who could come into the king's chambers without being bidden. He could come 24/7. He sat at the king's table. He was the king's confidant. He was not chosen because of his political prowess. He was chosen because of his affinity with the king. And Jesus said, "I have called you friends." In other words, I don't want you hanging with me not knowing what I'm up to. I want you to know, I want to let you know what's on my heart. I want you to participate in my program. I want you to understand that we're in this thing together. And that's the kind of closeness that Jesus is wanting for every one of us. Folks, I just wonder. I sometimes, when I get down on myself, I get down because I don't spend enough time just listening. So much going on. We've got to be busy. We got to fill our daytime. We got to have all kind of appointments stacked up because that's our measure of importance. I've learned something. The most important thing I can do is get alone, open my heart and worship, read the word until something starts to happen. Every big thing that's ever happened in my life, this church being one of them, happened in a quiet place with nobody else around, where the impossible didn't rule the conversation, but the possible did. Where the Spirit being open, God could speak things into me and he could loan me his faith. I just wonder, how many other things over the years have I been too busy to hear? I wonder how many of us in this room today never, ever, ever, ever sit down and get quiet because we got to have something in our ear the whole time. If our earbuds aren't playing something we enjoy, we get antsy. I get that. I understand that's the way that many of you have grown up, but I'm telling you, there's a place in God that doesn't interrupt you. He invites you, but he will not interrupt you. And we have to make a place for him. We have to make a place for him. And I've got 55 seconds now to finish this up. Not going to happen. Getting back to what I started with this morning, can you see with me how devastating it would be if we lose the fact, lose the belief that what God says is actually true? And it doesn't happen as a frontal attack usually. It comes at you from side. It comes at you from people you love. It comes at you from culture that you're a part of. It comes at you in different ways. And I'm sitting here reading right out of the Bible today. There's no game playing here. This isn't me telling stories that I can, you know. No, I'm telling you what the words mean. I'm telling you what the Word of God says here. This is not controversial at all. And yet, many of us would have a hard time believing God really meant that. Really? Really, Pastor? Really? And we need to understand that we're being washed over continually. We've been flooded with this relativistic, postmodernistic thinking that is detracting from the very validity of the document of all documents. Just in terms of literature, it is the most verified document from antiquity that you will ever find. And yet it has more detractors than Plato or Aristotle or any of the rest of them who maybe had four or five copies. We are in possession of dynamite. We're in possession of it, rightfully. And God wants us to use it. Would you stand? I'd like to ask the ministry team folks to come back for a few minutes if we could. You know what? If you're here today and you've never been born again, I would hate for you to walk out of this room without knowing Jesus as your Savior. He is so good. He has a plan for your life that's far, far, far more exciting and awesome than the one you're currently working on. Beyond that, he just wants to fellowship with you. He loves you. God so loved the world before the world ever thought about loving him. He said his best. Secondly, today, my heart just yearns to see people grasp how much they're loved, how much God has invested, what his hopes and dreams for you are, and how willing he is to make it all happen. So could we just pray together today, just for a moment before we leave, that God would really incite hunger in us, that you just open the eyes of our understanding. Show us what is the hope of your calling, Lord. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would literally begin to light a fire inside us, that we would displace other things for the honor and the joy of spending time with you, that your word would come alive, God, to us, because it is alive. It has an eternal life in it. It's not going anywhere. And the wise among us will make sure we are filled with it in this life. So, Father, I pray that you would ignite a hunger, that you would give us the understanding of what we're reading, which is a work of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. So, Father, today we commit ourselves to the process of being all you ever dreamt we could be. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.